Well, we have been in this series, O Night Divine, and we're in the fourth week. We're actually going to wrap it up next week. So far, we've looked at three different themes. We've looked at a thrill of hope, the soul felt its worth. Last week, chains shall he break. And today, we're going to look at fall on your knees, and we're going to take a look at that out of the account of the wise men, also known as the Magi. In Matthew chapter 2, it says in verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. So we're going to talk about that. Fall on your knees. And I don't know if they gave him Jordans or any of that kind of thing, but I loved how the kids in their little world, they were like, they gave him something just super valuable. Like, you know, they put it in their own kid language. So just getting right into this, I want to point out that in this story, this was an incredible moment at the end of what was probably a 2-year journey. It could have been give or take, but this was the end of a 2-year journey, and I don't mean to rock the boat in terms of, like, I know we all have, like, I have a nativity scene at my house right now, by the way, with the shepherds and the wise men there at the same time. If you have that, don't throw it away. Don't be like, that's false teaching. It's fine. But what I'm trying to say is that the shepherds and the wise men did not get there at the same time. All right? And they arrived at the same place, but they all had a unique journey to get there. And that's my first point this morning on the front cover of your notes. We're all on a journey, and we arrive at different times. We're all on a journey, and we arrive at different times. Faith is a journey. There's this journey where God brings us from where we were into a relationship with him. We all have a different starting point. I think about these shepherds at Bethlehem. They were walking distance. They were in the outer outskirts of the town, really more of a village, and they didn't have far to go. They could get there on foot, and they could get there quickly. And the wise men, on the other hand, they were coming from a faraway country. They were coming from the east, the scripture says. And that's most likely somewhere in the area of ancient Persia or Babylon. We're talking a 1,000-mile trip, maybe, because you couldn't come straight across the desert with no water. You had to cross the land bridge, go north and then south. We're talking maybe, this is just an estimate, we're talking at least hundreds of miles. So their journey to get there was something that it was a different way of getting there, to a different time. They started from a different place, and they were from a different people group. The shepherds are Jews. These magi, these wise men, they're Gentiles. Angels directly spoke to the shepherds. The magi, they saw a star, and they had these. It was just a different way that God worked to get people to Jesus. And it really starts to speak to us that in each one of our lives, there's a story. In each one of our lives, there's a journey of God working in different ways. Sometimes we're not aware of it until after it's happened, whether it's sending people, speaking to us, little miracles in our lives, but he has a way of meeting us, working with us, finding us where we are, and bringing us on a journey into relationship with his son, Jesus. That's what's pictured here, one of the things, many things, that's pictured here in this story. And if you've ever heard of Daniel and the lion's den, or Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and these stories, these all take place in Babylon. They all take place in around Nebuchadnezzar's court. He picked these young, these bright up-and-coming people of, like, noble stock from the Israelites who were in exile, and he wanted to train them and really bring them into all the ways of the Chaldeans. But Daniel and the Hebrew children, they stayed true to God. They stayed absolutely pure before the Lord. And even though they had to get immersed in all this Babylonian stuff and get trained like the Magi and the soothsayers and the people that practice all kinds of crazy stuff and magic in Babylon, they kept their hearts pure before the Lord, and they wouldn't defile themselves. As a result, Nebuchadnezzar finds their wisdom 10 times greater, measurably greater by 1,000% than anyone else in Babylon. And I want to tell you, that left an indelible mark on the Babylonian system. Daniel had massive influence in Babylon, people noticed that he was better, that he had an excellent spirit, and he always acknowledged where that came from. And as a result, many of the magi in Babylon were marked by that and impressed by that, knowing that Daniel's source for being that wise and that amazing was the living God. That created a tradition in Babylon that I think, we don't know this for sure, but I would like to think that it's possible that these magi that came from the east were influenced by Daniel. I believe they might have been influenced by prophecies like Numbers 24, verse 17, that says this. It's an interesting prophecy about a star, that a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. So there's a prophecy about a star being connected to a ruler, a scepter. So they put this together, they see this star, and they're like, we've got to go. They just knew that they knew, we've got to go. This marks the birth of this king. This is a really good time to say this. Wise men still seek him, and wise women still seek him. When their heart is stirred, when they encounter the love of God, they know that it's an invitation to seek God and to know God, an invitation into relationship with God. And I want to encourage you today, if nothing else, to be exactly like these wise men that say, just out of one moment where their hearts are drawn by the love of God, they say yes, and it takes them on the journey of their life. Can you say amen? All right. So they were led there in a different way. They arrived there at a different time than the shepherds did. But one thing is for sure, even though everyone's journey is unique, no matter where you are on your journey, there is something that is the same. And that something is that God's love for you is incredibly strong, that His Spirit is working in your life to draw you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a constant. That is similar for all of us. We may experience that from different places. We have different backgrounds, different ethnicities, but we're all being drawn by the love of God. That love, our journeys are different, but Jesus is the same and His love is constant. And something else that's really amazing, when you arrive at the end of the journey, you find that God places you in a family. And it's a family that you might never have picked because the people look different and they speak different languages and they have different backgrounds and you wouldn't have ever known them. But in the journey of following Jesus, you encounter God. He puts you in the family of God, the body of Christ, and all of a sudden you've got this, all of these brothers and sisters that you never knew you had, but that always have been in God's heart for you. And you're no longer isolated, but you're in a community. We all have a different starting place in this room here. But God has brought us here and put us in a family, and it's an awesome thing to behold. So I want to take a look at Matthew 2. We're going to read several verses in Matthew 2. A good portion of this, it all relates to the wise men's journey. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came up to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" This is from Micah 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem," God handpicked Bethlehem, "in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." How many of you know that Herod did not want to come and worship him also? He was not a good person. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the young child, where the young child was. So they have this moment where the star that had disappeared reappeared. And now, literally, this is not a star in the outer in another galaxy or something, or even in our own soul. It's not a star from the Milky Way. It's not a star from another system. This is something in our atmosphere that they refer to as a star that is literally guiding them and stops over the house where Jesus is. Okay? So this is a supernatural. These guys probably knew astrology and astronomy and looked into the heavens to try to understand things, but this was different. This was God personally encountering them and guiding them with a sign kind of from their world. And it says, when they saw that star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, everyone say, into the house. Listen, they didn't stop on the porch. They came all the way into the house. And they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now there's some interesting things about this portion of Scripture. One of them is that this is the first place the word worship is used in the New Testament. And it's used for a bunch of Gentile guys that came and they gave their all before Jesus. I think that's really quite amazing. When they came to Jerusalem, they already acknowledged that they knew he was royal from birth. Where is he that has been born king of the Jews? And then they said, we've come to worship him. They didn't say that about Herod. Herod was a king, but they weren't there to worship him. They knew something about Jesus was different, that Jesus was both born royal and that he was born divine, because they wanted to come not just to celebrate him, not just to meet him, not to make a treaty with him, but to worship him, to give their lives in surrender before him and acknowledge and honor his divinity, his beauty, and to lay it all at his feet. We're here to worship. These guys had a really long journey. And you know, the journey in our life can be long and it can be trying at different times. But point number two today is never quit in the middle of the journey. Don't quit in the middle of the journey. Really, don't quit in the beginning or the end either. Don't quit. Don't quit. At some point, the Magi lost sight of the star. And we know that because they said, we saw his star in the east a long time ago. And when we did, we set out on a journey. And we've come to worship him. And they came to the most likely place. They came to the capital where there's a palace, where there's a temple. They figured he'd be there. But he wasn't there. They didn't have Micah 5:2. They didn't know that he would be in Bethlehem. So they, you know, they get redirected from some scholars. And as this is going on, you know, they leave this interaction with Herod, and the Lord later warns them not to go back to Herod, obviously. But they leave this interaction, and as they step out of Herod's palace, all of a sudden, the star that they saw hundreds of miles away, now they see right in front of them, leading them and guiding them. It reappears, and they see it. Now, there's two journeys I want to talk about here. Two journeys we can think about in this story. There's more than we could have a lot of variations of this, but there's two main journeys I think we experience in our faith. One, the first journey is the journey to God. It's the journey of faith where I'm journeying into a relationship with God. The second kind of journey is a journey with God. I've met him. I've begun a relationship with God. I've received newness of life in Jesus by receiving him as my Lord and Savior, forgiveness of sins. I'm connected to God. He's in me. I'm in him. But now I'm learning to follow his leading. I'm learning to walk with God. These are two kinds of journeys. And whether we're looking at the first kind, the journey to God, or we're looking at the second kind, the journey with God, we all can find ourselves in this story somewhere at some point in our lives. I think about the journey with God, that there's times when the Father reveals something to us, a promise, a plan, so a sense of purpose, that we know that God has this for our lives, and it's really clear. That star is so bright, it's so vibrant, and we're excited, and we're filled with enthusiasm and passion, and we set off in pursuit of that, and then inevitably, somewhere along the way, we encounter the test of not being able to really see clearly anymore. And we're met at that moment with a choice. Am I going to keep going in the direction that I know the Lord set me in? Am I going to keep following? Am I going to keep walking with God even though things are murky around my life and I feel a little disoriented? Or am I going to turn around and just go back home and just forget it all? These magi could have just gone back to Persia, wherever they were from in Persia. They could have just gone back home, but they continued on the trajectory toward the coordinates that the Lord originally revealed to them when he showed them that star. I mean, this is way old school GPS, but it worked. And they got there. And when they didn't give up, as they continued on the journey, the Lord revealed the star again. And we need to be encouraged, because when you can't see the promise, when you can't see the star anymore, it doesn't mean it's not there. The things that you've hoped for, or believed for, that you haven't, it seems like they're not present in your life right now, you need to be encouraged, because just because you can't see them, it doesn't mean they're not there. Though that star seemed to have disappeared, it appeared again. And when it did, it was really close. It was what was far away, God brought very, very close. And that star led them supernaturally to the place where Jesus was. My next point is that the destination is Jesus. You don't want to quit in the journey. I can think of people that have had a moment with God in their life where they knew God was real. He was a higher power. They had this moment where, okay, I know he's real. And then circumstances come. Or they meet people that are, say they're Christians, but they're really messed up in the things that they say. And they encounter moments where they hit a hurdle. And instead of continuing and pressing on, they say, no, I don't know. I just forget all that. Seems too confusing. But I want to tell you this. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him and don't quit and don't give up. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And I want to encourage all of us in this place to never quit. Now, these guys, as they came along, they weren't happy to be close. You know, point A here, being in the land of the king wasn't enough. Being in the capital of the nation that the king was from wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to like be in Washington, D.C. and see the White House. Be like, we made it. Wasn't enough for them. They weren't satisfied with that. They weren't good with being in the general vicinity. B, meeting the king's people wasn't enough. Meeting people in Jerusalem, meeting these scholars, that wasn't enough for them. You know, sometimes people meet others that have met Jesus, other believers, and that's where they stop. They're like, well, I've met them, and it could be one of two things. Either they meet them and like, I don't, no thank you, or they meet them and they kind of get this sense of connection with God through that person. And maybe that relates to some of us here in this room. Maybe you grew up around the church. Maybe you went through catechism or Sunday school and you kind of like had good teaching. And you've sort of stopped there. Those are all good things. It's good to be around people that know God and love God. But you've kind of paused there and you stopped there. But these wise men, it wasn't enough for them just to know people that knew God or to know people that had a relationship with God. They didn't stop there. Their hearts have been captivated and they wanted to keep going. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And by the way, that means, I have to tell you, that implies extreme joy, happy dances, hooping, hollering, all kinds of crazy, undignified stuff that distinguished men like this probably wouldn't normally do. But they were so thrilled to see the star again, they just had a big hallelujah freak out moment. They were just so happy, beside themselves with happiness. That's all in the Hebrew and the Greek. Okay, so, no, it really is. Like, it's almost impossible to translate what those words say. Like, the Greek is using the word megas, like mega for joy. Okay, and then there's a very associated with that. So it's a lot of joy. They were really rejoicing. But point C, seeing the star reappear wasn't enough. In other words, just seeing a miracle in their life wasn't enough. There's miracles that happen all around us all the time. It's amazing. And I love it when we experience miracles in life. I'm not just talking about inside the church. I'm talking about the world we live in is a living, breathing miracle that God has created. And we experience miracles. And I think there's those of us that we can see something supernatural that points to the existence of God. And at that moment be like, okay, that's, I'm good. I'm happy. I had a moment where I saw the proof of God's existence. These guys weren't happy just seeing a supernatural star leading them across the land of Israel. They wanted to meet the miracle maker, not just see the miracle. And there's a difference. We can get caught up in this, like, you know, I'm spiritual. I believe in all this stuff. And like, you are spiritual. Do you know every single, you know, it's weird. I don't want to pick any fights right now. It's Christmas after all. But you know, there's this almost slogan we say around the West Coast, like, I'm spiritual but not religious. And what I want to say about that is every single person on this planet is spiritual because they have a spirit. You were created with a spirit, with the capacity to know God. Not everybody may be aware of that, but everybody has a spirit. Sense of intuition, communion, the conviction, even the ability to know. We call it a sixth sense, call it whatever you want, but you are a spiritual being. Acknowledging that is good, but you need to know you were created in the image of God for relationship with God. Being aware that you're spiritual is a really important step. But knowing that you were created for relationship with God is the next step in that journey. And these guys didn't stop with just seeing the miracle. They didn't stop with just having that moment and being really excited. It says they came into the house and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They didn't stop on the street. They didn't stop on the porch. They came all the way into the house, and the moment they saw that child, they fell down and they worshiped. There was no greetings. There was no Shabbat Shalom. There was no, you know, hey, Mary, let's tell you how we got here. Is this really weird story? There was a star outside. It's amazing. You should go look at it. There's no birth certificate exchange. No analysis of the situation. Mary, tell us how it happened for you. Let's swap stories. None of that. As soon as they saw the Son, they were so, the Son of God, they're so overwhelmed by the pure love of heaven in that moment, they just fell down and laid it all at his feet. I'm sure it wasn't like perfectly shampooed carpet. Wasn't the stable either, but they fell down. In most houses in Israel have dirt floors. They fell down and they worshiped. They didn't stop until they came into the house and personally saw and met Jesus. That was a moment of divine encounter. That's what they were there for. And they did three things in that moment. They fell down, they worshiped, and they gave him gifts. And they had a revelation of who Jesus was. As we prayed a moment ago, Emmanuel, God with us right here. God with us right here, right now. With me, right here, right now. And they worshiped. Again, this wasn't just about Jesus being a king. This is about Jesus being God. And they had a revelation that he was God, even though he's there. And he's just a small child. And a baby. Toddler. The Message translation says, overcome, they kneeled and worshiped him. I think about this phrase, they fell down, or the song we sing, fall on your knees. When I think of falling down, or they fell down, I think that action says three things. First of all, it says, I surrender. In other words, I belong to you. Second of all, it says, it speaks of submission. It's saying, you're sovereign in my life. You're my Lord, personally, my Lord. I'm bowing my knee before you. You are my Lord. And point C, it speaks of worship. Bowing in worship. It's them saying, not only do I belong to you, not only are you my Lord, but you are worthy of my worship. I honor you with my life. I think I just, when I put myself in this moment, I don't know if you ever just look at scripture, do you like sort of just get into it and sort of imagining that scene? I don't know. I just, to me, this doesn't feel like something rigid or something that was, I don't know, just totally formal and ritualistic. This just feels to me like a response. Like it's noted in scripture that when they got in the house and saw him, they just worshiped him. They were overcome by the goodness and love of God. They were overwhelmed in the presence of total and complete love. And all they could do was respond by loving him back. Excuse me. And they laid their dignity aside and they abandoned themselves in the adoration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and recognized who they were worshiping. They came with something to give. They gave in the context of worship. And I look at this story. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the team to come rejoin me on the stage. We're going to sing "O Holy Night," the song we based this series on. And as we do that today, I feel like there's a couple of things that the Lord wants to do in our hearts today. One, I feel like He wants to recalibrate us back into this place, just of worship, that we are a people. I'm not saying you all need to physically fall on your knees, but we're a people that say, I belong to you. You're my Lord. You're worthy. And we're worshiping him out of a whole heart. And secondly, I believe that there's people here that need to be encouraged about where you are on your journey. We're all on a journey. Just because somebody else has gotten there before you doesn't make you any more or any less. Doesn't make them more, doesn't make you less. Like the fact that the wise men got there a couple years after the shepherds, that doesn't mean that, you know, oh well, nothing left for you guys. You arrive when you arrive. But you know what? You may be at a point in your faith journey where you're in the land of Israel, you're in Bethlehem, you're on the porch of the house. Listen, come all the way into the house and worship Jesus and receive Jesus. Revelation actually gives a picture that's reversed. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus. He's on the front porch. So whether you're on the front porch, go in. Whether you feel him knocking, open the door. But don't just stand on the porch. Definitely don't let him just stand on the porch. You were created for a relationship with God. Don't be satisfied just knowing that you're spiritual and there's a God somewhere. You need to know his name is Jesus and he loves you personally and died for you personally and has been pursuing you your whole life and pursuing me my whole life and loves us with unconditional love. And it's an awesome and beautiful thing. And really, that's what the Christmas story is about, that love crashing into this world to change us forever. It's a beautiful thing.